So, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'm basically going to share the message that I didn't share last week. Last week we talked about the building. Now, Manny, another question. Are people able to go online if they weren't here last week? Are they able to go online and find that? And okay, so they could at least hear what was shared and hear the plan. And so, yeah, we shared a little bit of history on how we got this piece of property and, you know, over the last several years. So for people that haven't been around, it would be probably really helpful for you to listen to that, and it would just kind of connect you with what's going on. So, I want to share with you today. My message is entitled "A Godly Perspective on Building a Building." Okay, a godly perspective on building a building. And actually, there's a portion of scripture that's recorded for us, and it was when King David was preparing to build the temple. Okay, and it's rich and it's great. I love some of the Old Testament stories. They really are, they're great, and there's just lots of instruction and lots of truth that really help us as we're thinking about a project like this, and actually in living all of life, to be honest with you, but certainly regarding building a building. And just a little background, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is near the end of his life, near the end of his reign. He reigned as king over Israel for like 40 years total. And he's getting near the end of his life. And David always wanted to build the Lord a house, a temple. And it says in Chronicles 28:4 that the Lord said to David, "No, you may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed much blood during your life." But then the Lord said a couple of verses later, "It is Solomon your son who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him." So David, although it was in his heart for years, he didn't actually get to build this building to honor God. And the Lord told him his son would do it. So here we're in 1 Chronicles 29. Here we read how David offers to the Lord much treasure, okay, much of his what he's plundered through the years, what he's personally had as the king of Israel. And then we see the people also responding to David's example, and they also gave very generously to building this temple, building this house for God. And lastly, we see King David's response. We read this awesome, powerful, beautiful prayer that David prays. So that's what we're going to be looking at today in 1 Chronicles 29. So let me read the first five verses, then I'll pray. 1 Chronicles 29, "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I am able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly? Consecrate himself today to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the Bible. And there's lots of different types of writings in Scripture. But Lord, thank you for the history. And we have a great snapshot, a great recording of how you kind of moved on the hearts of people, and people gave very generously, and God, your building was built here in the Old Testament. We have it recorded for us because you want us to glean. You want us to learn. Lord, you want our attitudes to be right as we approach this thing. You want us to build this, to give toward it with the right perspective. And so, God, I just thank you for that. Please ask you to bless our time as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week in the sharing, you know, I shared a little bit of history, but then we just kind of had a little bit of an open mic time, and people were sharing testimonies and thoughts and insights and just ways God, they have been blessed personally in the past when they gave. And so as I'm listening to people share, I'm like, oh, that's a point in my sermon I was going to share. They share, you know, and they're sharing it in our sharing. So if it's repetitive, that's okay, because you realize that repetition is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. All right? Repetition is the mother of learning. So many times, it's okay if we hear things over and over and over again. All right, so first off, let me just say, there's a big difference between this building that they were building in the Old Testament and the building that we're building. There are some major significant differences, okay? In the Old Covenant, the people of God didn't have what we have as New Testament Christians. In the New Testament, we, you and me, the people, are called the temple of God. Okay, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The people of God gathered together, joined together. That the Old Testament was like a type and a shadow. What's fulfilled in the New is us, the church. The church are a people, the people of God, who he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so there's significant differences. You know, the temple was the place of worship and sacrifice. And God's presence in a very unique and special way was actually in that building in a kind of unique way. Where today in the New Covenant, God isn't refined to a building in any way. Okay, we can worship God any and everywhere. The Spirit of God lives in our hearts. Where in the Old Covenant, that wasn't the case. Only a special few people had God's Spirit upon them. You know, the prophet, priests, and kings primarily. But most of the people of God didn't have what we enjoy today. Okay, so just want to kind of on the front end mention that this building is not the church. We are the church. The people are the church. That said, the building is an important tool for the people of God. Okay, we live in upstate New York. You know, you can't set up a tent 12 months a year where we live. You need to have a place to gather. You need to have a roof over our head. You need to have some warmth in the air. So it's an important tool for when the church gathers. Okay, you guys understand that, the difference, right? Okay, just want to make sure. So a couple things. First, let's talk about the offering itself, okay? And just a few observations about the offering. It says here in verse 5, it says, David asked the question, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord? First and foremost, the people, when David gave this invitation, it was first and foremost an invitation to the people to offer themselves. Okay? Before we offer money or our time, our talent, and our treasure, how many know God wants us? That's numero uno. And so in this project, this was an opportunity for people to freshly consecrate themselves to God. And it will be in this project too, okay? God is more interested in us, and our entire lives, our entire being, to be dedicated and surrendered and submitted to Him more so than what we could ever do for Him, ever. Okay? So I just wanted to say that on the front end. That was the case with this offering too. The people were called to offer themselves to God before they brought their checkbook, so to speak. Okay? Secondly, though, they do bring their checkbook. And but I want you to see here that the people gave, here's some of the phrases that are found. Well, I'll just read verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So we see phrases of they gave willingly. They gave with a whole heart. They gave freely, and there was great rejoicing in it, okay? So this is how God wants us to give. Now, understand, David was the king, so he didn't, like, have to run for political office every 4 years. He was the king. He could have actually put far more pressure on the people to give toward this temple project. He could have. And actually, it has been done in the past at times. He could have, like, invoked a tax upon the people. Says, okay, guys, here's the tax. You know, such and such a percentage. Everybody needs to give because we're going to build a glorious household for God. David did not do that. He did it as it was a free will offering. People gave because they wanted to give. Okay? Very, very important. David says in Psalm 26, this is a Psalm of David, he says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. So David gave motivated by love. He gave motivated by devotion. He didn't give because he felt coerced, and he didn't coerce the people to give. It was all free will. It was willing. It was something they wanted to do. There's a really important New Testament verse that I actually memorized as an early Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about finances. And he's, by the way, churches should talk about money and stewardship because the Bible actually has a lot to say about money and stewardship. And so we should never shy away from that. There's a lot in Scripture about money and our how we handle money. But here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the Apostle Paul is calling our finances, he's using a metaphor of someone that's sowing seed, like a farmer, okay? So he's saying he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. If you plant a little bit, you'll expect a smaller harvest. If you plant a lot more, you can expect a bigger harvest. But here's where I wanted to go, verse 7. Each one, this is the heartfelt, God, I want to do this. I want to give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? This Old Testament story about building the temple is actually reflects this principle, and that is the people gave willingly. They gave joyfully. There was rejoicing involved. They weren't doing it begrudgingly. The king didn't set a tax upon them. None of that. They did it. Their hearts were moved in their giving. Okay? So the third thing about this offering is you'll see here that another New Testament principle is seen in this Old Testament story, and that is this. It says in Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So King David formally starts the building program, so to speak, by first giving himself. And it is actually recorded in the Bible, and we've been reading it ever since, some of the specifics of what he gave. Like, he gave a lot. you know, I wasn't able to look at how much, like in today's dollars, how much this is. I just know it's a lot. I mean, a lot of money, millions and millions of dollars, gold, silver, and all kinds of precious stuff. He gave it out of two ways. Basically, stuff that he had accumulated as the great warrior king of Israel through his reign. But then he also gave out of his own treasury toward this building. Okay, and so we see the king himself is being extremely generous in this project. That in turn motivates the people, and they too become very generous. Okay, and we read that in starting in verse 6, and it talks about all that the other leaders gave and the other people gave. And so David's, in a sense, good works stirred up the other people to love and good works. It's appropriate for that to happen. Now, there's a kind of a, you know, there's a, it almost seems like an opposite principle that we find in Scripture, and that is where Jesus said, you know, our giving should be done secretly. Where God and God alone sees, we shouldn't give so to impress other people. This is in Matthew chapter 6. And so I guess my point is many times in Scripture there's kind of things that we have to hold in tension. You know, they're not, it's not either or, it's both and. So I think there is a place for like, hey, yeah, I'm on board with you don't have to give details, but I'm on board with this building project, and me and my wife and my family, we're contributing toward this. That's a way to stir up other people around you to love and good works. And so so David did that. His example stirred up the other people and provoked them in a good way. Again, they were not coerced. They were not manipulated. We should never give. A matter of fact, I'm going to go on record. Do not give if you don't want to give. Do not give under compulsion. Do not give out of a sense of necessity. Please do not give with like a twisted understanding of the gospel. God is not going to, you know, be happy with you and forgive your sins if you give in the offering. That's ridiculous. Jesus shed his blood. By grace are we saved, through faith. Okay, and that's it's not by our works at all. So don't give in any way. Don't feel coerced or pressured at all. But it's God. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. And we see David, we see all the people were rejoicing in this. There's something about giving that actually liberates us. It really can be a huge, huge blessing in our lives. And we see that in this story, okay? So I'm going to endeavor along the way. I'm not going to ever share, as money's trickling in for this project, okay? I'm not going to share names or amounts, but I'm going to try to do a better job of sharing, hey, last week, you know, $8,000 came in for the building fund. Praise the Lord. You know, that'll keep us kind of stirred up and encouraged, and that's going to be part of this. So last thing about the offering itself. So first, it's our consecration to God. It's given willingly and freely from our heart. It does inspire other people, you know. We're stirring one another up in this. And lastly is this, the offering is an acknowledgement that God is the owner and we are simply a steward. God is the owner and we are a steward. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. This is David praying. I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. Verse 14, David is praying to the Lord. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no one abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. So, this is an acknowledgement that God is the owner and we are simply stewards. Okay? God is the owner. We are stewards. Look at it says in verse 14, everything, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Verse 15 talks about how short a time that we have on planet Earth. I don't care the youngest in the room. Life is still but a vapor. It's extremely quick. We're strangers before you and sojourners. All our days on the earth are like a shadow and there's no abiding. None of us are going to live forever. So in the meantime, while we're here, the short window, while we're here, we're stewards. Everything we have is from God. You came into this world stark naked. When you leave, you'll be stark naked. Okay? Nothing. We brought nothing with us. We take nothing with us. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay? Never. But, so it's a kind of an amazing thought. So David is acknowledging God, this amazingly generous offering that he was moved by. He was really moved by it. He's rejoicing in it. All the people are rejoicing. But he's acknowledging, God, everything that we all gave, it belongs to you anyway. Everything we have is from your hand anyway. It's the equivalent of this. If you're a parent and your 8-year-old child buys you a t-shirt that says world's best dad, okay? Or, you know, world's greatest mom. And they actually bought it for you. But guess what? Where they got the money? It was when they lost a tooth here. It was a birthday there. Grandma and grandpa gave them some money. You know, it's all money in their piggy bank that they didn't create. They didn't even earn it. It was all given to them anyway. And just like a parent is blessed by little Johnny or Susie giving that shirt, I think in the same way, God is blessed by our faithful stewardship and cheerful giving. Pretty amazing thought, right? So that's a little bit about the offering itself. Now let's read a little bit more regarding this offering. So the second thing I want you to realize, I got to find my place here. So here's the part that really got me excited in this whole chapter. And that is when David starts his prayer in verse 10. And I'm just going to read it because it's a great prayer. He says, therefore, David, this is, again, David is just overwhelmed. He was able to give cheerfully, generously. The people were spurred to give generously and joyfully. Verse 10, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father. Forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So this offering, this is what squeezes out of David. Okay, this is what squeezes out of David. You know what this offering does? It squeezes out of him, God, you are awesome. You are amazing. And I want, by the grace of God, I want this project. I want every dime that comes in and this project to be toward that end. All right? There is another famous building project in the Bible. You may be familiar with it. It's called the Tower of Babel. Okay? They had quite a different motivation.
You know, they basically said, Genesis chapter 11, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Okay? That's 180 degrees from the motive and the praise that David exudes at looking at this project. So I just love that. That is my prayer as we move forward with this project. That God, I want you to be honored. I want you to be glorified. And I don't know, I hope you caught some of it last week, but we've seen the hand of God here so far. We've seen God at work. I've talked to Efton, and one of the things that has blessed me is he's seeing it too, and he's blessed by it too. He's like telling me stories and testimonies of people he's talking to on the phone, and just seeing the hand of God in this project, right? I don't want to do something that we're doing, right? I don't want to do anything in our own strength and our own ability and like, wow, look what we were able to do. I would rather endeavor to do something that's impossible for us to do, and we need God's help to do it so that he would be honored, he would be glorified. Just again, let me just go through this, look at the words here. I'm just first few verses of this prayer. So yours, verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Lord, you are great. And I want people to have a glimpse, a little manifestation of the God that we serve. The God of the universe is a great God. Lord, you are great. Lord, and the power. Lord, you are powerful. See, I want people to get a greater understanding of God. Again, this isn't a building that he's going to dwell in. He lives inside of us, but we're gonna visit there. We're going to dwell there. We're going to gather there. And I want people to see, both in the end product, to be honest with you, and even the process, to see God on display along the way. Okay? Oh, Lord, yours, oh, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. So my prayer, and again, this is what squeezed out of King David, is he was enamored by the greatness of God when he saw the size of the offering and the proposed building project, so to speak. That's what moved him, and that's what I want to move us, and I want to move others, that this would be a testimony to God and his greatness. Can you join with me on that? Right? I mean, that gets me excited. That really does. That gets me super excited. So last thing about this passage is this. They also, not only were they like overcome, King David overcome by God's greatness as this project was kind of getting underway and people gave extremely generously. I want you to see how they had a vision for the future. Look at verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. See, David was, again, far more concerned than just with a building. First of all, he's overwhelmed by the glory and the majesty of God. That's what comes out of him. And secondly, he's concerned for the hearts of those that would come after him. Right? Isn't that why we're building this? I'm 58 years old. You know, I don't have any like daughters coming up that they're going to walk down the aisle in this beautiful building coming. I don't. There's a lot of us in here, if Jesus tarries, You know, we're not going to be able to enjoy it that long ourselves. But we need to have a vision for future generations if Jesus tarries. Right? This is what motivated David. He was at the end. Look at the next chapter in First Chronicles. Or no, the end of this chapter, he dies. Okay, he's getting ready. He's almost done with his race. But he's giving towards something that's going to outlive him. And he's praying for that God would work in the hearts of his son and the people of God beyond his life. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. So as we're thinking about this project properly, we need to be thinking beyond ourselves. We need to be thinking beyond our own lives. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know everything the future holds, okay? But this is a tool for the future church in Governor, New York, to thrive and be a testimony for Jesus Christ in this community. That's what this is all about. And if we give with a small timeline, you know, we'll end up not being nearly as generous as I think God would have us be. We've got to give realizing we're only stewards. Our stewardship is for a short time. And Lord, I pray for those that outlive me. May there be a vibrant, and I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but may there be a vibrant people that are loving you, Lord, and testifying to the world around them the reality of who you are. That's what motivated David. That's what touched David's heart. And that's what really needs to motivate us as we think about this and give toward this project. A couple practical applications here, real simple stuff. Number one, maybe you're fairly new to the church here. Maybe you're new to the kingdom of God. You're a fairly young Christian. And the idea of giving and stewardship is kind of a new idea to you. So maybe where you ought to start is just start being a tither. Okay, I don't have time to teach all on what tithing means. The word tithe simply means tenth. Okay, and it's a practice, a biblical practice, started in the Old Testament, wasn't necessarily done away with in the New Testament. You know, Christians kind of debate on is it still like important for a New Testament Christian to be a tither. Put it this way. If in the Old Covenant they lived under certain promises, which they did, we have it better in the New Covenant. So you could make a case that tithing is like the beginning point for a New Testament Christian. But my point is start asking the Lord, God, help me. I want to be a good steward. I realize I came into this world naked. I'm leaving the world naked. I don't own anything. I'm only here for a short time. And I want to be a good steward of everything you put in my hand. My time, my talents, and my treasures. All of it. It all belongs to you, Lord. And I want to be a good steward. And so maybe that's where you start. And you learn how to regularly just give to God's work. Tithing is, again, the word is means a tenth. And it simply means you honor God with the first tenth of your increase, your first tenth of your income. And you just move the decimal point over one place. That's a tenth. And maybe you start there. I've had the privilege to tithe for many, many years. When I was a baby Christian, I heard about tithing. And it really is a blessing to be able to do that. Another practical application here is consecrate your life to Jesus. We, you know, this is an opportunity to let our roots go deeper in God. And, you know, that in a sense, every day is the right time to consecrate our lives to the Lord afresh. But may this project, may this endeavor, may this building, that's going to have a lot of challenges along the way, no doubt about it. It's going to be hard. There'll be challenges, there'll be difficulties. Anybody that's been involved in any kind of building projects at all, that is the case. But God will give us everything we need in the moment when we get there. But just
consecrate your life afresh to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And lastly, just simply ask the question to God, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me, what would you have us do regarding what you're doing on Route 11 at the church, 1800, State Highway 11. Lord, you're doing something special there. And what would you have me to do to be a part of it? A month ago now, we talked about Ford Reynolds and his book, The Faith of a Farmer. And in here, page 116, actually, is the story of when Ford and Sarah gave to a building project up in the Madrid building project. And I remember I was just freshly out of college. And I remember Ford sharing the testimony. I'm not going to share the amount. You can read it. It's in here, page 116. And there's more books, by the way. If you'd like a book, see Cookie Reed after the service. But it's just a great example of just Ford asked the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he kind of told it way back when in Ford's funny way. So, I had a number in my heart, and I went to the Lord, and he's like, nope, higher. Okay. Now Ford he's super, Ford and Sarah are both very generous, but Ford is also like infamously frugal, okay? Ford doesn't waste money on anything. And so it was just endearing to me and inspiring to me how Ford approached the whole project and how generous he and his wife were. And so if you want to be inspired on how to approach this project, just ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm convinced, since God's the owner, we're not owners, God's got all the money and then some to do this project. And you know what bank he's got it in right now? It's called your pocketbook, your wallet, your account. It's all within the resources are all in the people of God's hands. And maybe there's even a bunch of people not in this room that are going to contribute to this project. But the point is, and that's going to be part of the fun along the way, to see God provide from maybe even some surprising places, but just resources flow into this project. And at the end of the day, we're going to stand there and say, Lord, you are awesome. You are great and greatly to be praised. And we want this, not only the process, but the end project to just point to God, his goodness, the establishment, further establishment of his kingdom here in our community. Amen? Amen. So Matt, can you come on up? Just some thoughts as you're thinking about giving and sowing into this project and giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord. Just thank you that I do, Lord. My biggest heart cry is that you would be honored in this. Lord, this would be done in a way that brings praise to you. It would basically manifest your greatness, your power, your victory, God, your provision, your just who you are. And God, I pray it would be inspiring to so many people as they see you at work, certainly through people. I doubt we're going to come out here one day and the building's automatically going to be up. You're going to work. You're going to bless the work of our hands, the sweat of our brow, all of that. But Lord, I just pray you would take all of our loaves and fishes, so to speak, multiply them, bless them, and really show off in a spectacular way of who you are and what you can do. Father, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.